Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our Sunday service today. We're still waiting for our main speaker to arrive through. I think that might be him just here, so that's great. Good. So while he's getting ready, I'll just go through the notices, and then we'll crack off there. So as I say, we're delighted to have Roddy leading us in worship this morning, so do pray for him as he leads us and his own congregation and in the worship of God. So I'm going to be away next week. I'm away for training, so do please pray for that. I think there's about 40 or 50 ministers who are gathering in Edinburgh for a week's training together, so please do pray for all of us. It will be a fruitful experience, and please do pray for Claire, who's left all alone with our three little firecrackers. Just remember that in your prayers. Note the change of date in January for our kind of Psalms and Sausages afternoon. We moved the date because a few people were going to be away at Alton Creek, so we have shifted that forward a week, so please do note the change in date for that. There are still a few of our pastoral letters for the end of the year left. If you haven't had one, please do grab them. They're just on the table there. They're for you. Please take them and read them at home. That's fine. We're hoping to do an outreach fundraiser later in the year. I think we did one last year for Dorney Shop. We want to do one again of the same kind of feel, but we're not quite sure who to do it in aid of. So if you have any ideas of a community project or anything happening that you feel we should be backing, please speak to one of the elders and we'll add it to the list and consider it. So, okay. I think that's everything more or less worth mentioning. So we'll begin the praise of Almighty God by singing Psalm 118. Psalm 118 from the Sing Psalms, verses 19 to 26, page 156 of our psalm books, from verse 19 through to 26. Throw wide the gates of righteousness. I'll enter and give thanks to God. This is the gate of God through which the righteous come before the Lord. Let's stand and sing then together.
From Very good. Right. Let's come to God in prayer now. And let's really seek His face, seek His presence. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this afternoon in Inverinet together. Thank you, Lord, just even to see the cars and pickups parked outside of people who have come from various directions to be together here, because in their hearts, Father, you have placed a desire to meet with you, a desire to worship you, a desire to hear your voice, a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus and to become like Jesus, a desire to be with one another, to love one another, to lay down their lives for one another, to be patient and understanding and caring and loving and supportive of one another. Thank you, Father. This is the miracle of the church. And we worship you, Lord, for that miracle. The miracle that began when Peter was able to stand up and say, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of the Father, has poured out what you now see and hear. And we praise you, Lord, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is able to bring people who are otherwise mere flesh and blood, who are otherwise sinful flesh, who are able to bring such people into fellowship with you, and who is able to bring people into life and into relationship, and enable them to live in love and in faith and in humility, and to walk with you in holiness. Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit and for His work. And we praise you, Lord, for Christ our Savior and His being at your right hand. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to think more about that in a little while. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that you will come and meet with us. Lord, we need your presence. Father, if you are not at the head of the table, then the feast is an empty business altogether. Please, Lord, will you come and meet with each one of us now? Come speak to us. Come, Lord, let us be people who hear your voice today. People, Lord, who reach out to you, who are not just passive, who are not just sitting on the fence, but rather people who are reaching out and meet with us, Lord. Meet with the children. Meet with the young people. Meet with the grown-ups. Speak to us. Bless those who are teaching the young people today. Bless, Lord, we pray, the service tonight. Bless James, Lord, and his time in Edinburgh, and all those who are gathering for the in-service training. May the Spirit's power be in their midst. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the community here as it enters the new year. Bless the homes and the villages and all the different individuals. And remember any, Lord, who today have entered this year with a real sense of poverty, a real sense of need, a real sense of sorrow, and a real sense of emptiness, a sense, Lord, of lacking so much that perhaps they had when they began last year, a sense, Lord, of loss and of grief, and that, Lord, you will come alongside people, and that, Lord, you will help them to know what it means when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We pray, Lord, that you will build your church here and build your church across the world, in this mad world, this crazy world. Please, Lord, will you bring the sanity of the gospel to bear upon situations of war, situations of disaster, situations, Lord, of moral and spiritual confusion. Into the darkness, shine your light, we pray, and have mercy. Have mercy, Lord, now. We place everything into your hands and this service together. We pray you'll glorify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing again. We're going to sing from Psalm 103. Thanks, Colin. Psalm 103. And sing Psalms 103, and we're going to sing verses 13 to 18 there, just a few verses, 13 to 18, and we're going to think in a minute about God as a Father, and think about that with the young people. It says in verse 13, just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear his name. And in verse 17, but everlasting is God's love to those who fear him and their seed, their children. So verses 13 to 18 of Psalm 103.
Just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear his name, for he remembers we are dust, and well he knows our feeble frame. Each human life is like the grass, and like a meadow flower it grows, its place will never be reborn. Once over it, the tempest blows. But everlasting is God's love for those who fear him and their seed, for those who keep his covenant and carefully his precepts
heed. Right. Technology is slightly different here. Let me switch this. Well, it's great to be with you. I was with you on the first day of the year. I wasn't feeling so great that day, so I'm glad to be back again, feeling a lot better today. May the Lord bless you all, and a happy new year to each one of you as well. I haven't probably had the chance to wish that to most of you. I hope that it is a good year, and it has begun well for you all. But I want you now just to imagine, especially young people, imagine this. Imagine you woke up this morning and you didn't know who you were. Maybe that happened to you. But imagine you woke up this morning and you didn't know, who am I? You just thought, who am I? Who? Who do I belong to? And you look out the window perhaps and you see some people you should know, but you've no idea who they are. You just lost your memory of who you are and who people are. What would you do? What would you do if that happened? Praise God. Praise God. Do you know, this is the real question. You forgot about God as well. You forgot about God. What would you do? Any ideas? You just don't know anything, really. What would you do? Who am I? Sorry? Yeah, that's a good answer, too. You wouldn't maybe know to do anything. But you kind of know you're someone. You've got to try and work it out again. Who am I? And these people I'm seeing out the window, who might actually happen to be your family, who are they? Now, well, one of the things you might want to do is you might want, I mean, one of the ladies in Kyle, when I asked this question this morning, said, I go in my handbag. She said, Cheryl, you were thinking that way too. Should I go in my handbag? I'll sit find out who I am for my handbag. And I said, but Liz, I haven't got a handbag. I don't have a handbag, Liz. What would I do? Well, one of the things you could do is you could find some photographs. Maybe on your phone, maybe you've got a little packet of old photographs, and that might help you to begin to learn who you are again. Here's a photograph, and this is a photograph. Can you spot me in this photograph? I know it's a bit small. Is that me? Okay, I have to tell you, this gentleman here was born in 1889. So that would make me, oh, this is 2025 now. That would make me 136 years old. So it's not me. Can anyone spot me in this picture? Boys, can you spot me? Yeah, that's me. That's me about 50 years ago. So maybe I would get a photograph and I'd say, ah, now wait a minute. Someone would say, well, that's you, Roddy. There's your dad. There's your mum. And there's your mum's mum. And there's your mum's dad. And I think, okay, I want to go and meet these people because now I'm beginning to find out who I am. My mum and dad, my granny and grandpa. But then someone said, well, actually, in that picture, you're the only person who's still alive. So what am I going to do now? Maybe I need to look at a more recent picture. And here's a more recent picture of my family. This was taken about a year ago. Can you see me there now? Who are you going to point to this thing? Yeah, it's sort of this geezer that's sort of stuck on at the end there. Now, this is another picture. And this does really help me to find out who I am. Because someone would say, you know, that's Margaret. That's your wife. And that's Kenny. That's your son. And that's Ali. That's your son too. And that's Breacher. That's your daughter. And then I want to meet these people. And then I say, oh, so you're my wife. And Margaret says, that's right. You're my husband. And I love you. And I'm beginning to find out a little bit more about myself again. And then maybe I get some photos of some friends. Or maybe even have some friends that come and say, hi, Roddy. You know, do you remember we're your friends? And I say, well, I don't remember anything. But then they would tell us some stories, tell me some stories about things we've been up to. And I begin to find out about myself again and remember who I am. And maybe I come to Inverurie here and I'm standing in front of you. Remember, I don't know any of you. Because I woke up this morning and I didn't know who anyone was. And I say, can any of you help me tell, can any of you tell me who I am? Anyone? What do you say? I'm Roddy. Yeah, I'm Roddy. And can anyone tell me anything else? Have any of you ever done anything with me that you can tell a story about? Any of you? Are any of you my friends? No? Come on, you're shooting me. Any of you, you know, do any of you remember me? I can't remember you guys, but tell me who I am. You're a very strange boy. Yeah, here's this guy from Kyle. He's not here. He doesn't even know who he is. Doesn't even know who we are. But of course, I really do. But it's very important for us to know who we are. And each one of you girls and boys, if you think about it, if you woke up in the morning, and it was great, because you knew who your mom was, or you knew who your dad was, or you knew who your brother was, or who your sister was, if you've got any of them, and you knew who granny or grandpa was, or you knew who your next door neighbor was, or your best friend at school, and you knew all of these things when you woke up this morning. So you knew who you were, and you knew your name, And if you looked out the window and you saw people, you'd know who they were. It would be maybe your neighbours, some of your friends. And it's a wonderful thing to know who you are, believe me. A really wonderful thing. But there's something I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget who I am with God. I can't show you a photograph of that, but I can show you a verse in the Bible. And this verse says, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you. Because he says, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And this is like a wonderful photograph in the family album for me. Because this photograph is showing me, not just like my dad or my grandpa or my wife or my son or whatever. This photograph is showing me my Father in heaven. And the first thing I want to remember when I wake up in the morning, and the thing I want to remember all the way through this year, 2025, the thing I want to remember all the time, more than anything, is who my Heavenly Father is. I really want to remember that more than anything. Because in a lot of situations, when I'm confused and I don't know what to do, and it might be true for you, maybe at school and at home, and as you're worried about things and thinking about things, if you could think, well, I have a Father in heaven, and he loves me, then that is better than anything else to me. Better than anything, any other person you could know, is to know that we got a Father in heaven who loves us. And as we go up this morning, as we come to church, as we go from church, let's remember that. And let's remember that tomorrow, whatever happens. It'll be school tomorrow. I don't suppose it'll be off tomorrow because all of us will be gone. Oh, no, that's sad, isn't it? But nevertheless, we'll remember it when we're with our friends and our teachers. And we'll remember it if we've got to travel on a school bus. Or we'll remember it when we're driving around. We'll remember it throughout the week. Father in heaven who loves us. Now I know who I am. I am Rosie. And Margaret is my wife. Katie and Ali and Richard are my children. And you folks, well, one or two of you have opened up to be my friends. Hopefully some more of you will before the end of the service. And afterwards. And I'm beginning to remember now, but most of all, I'm remembering my Father is in heaven, and he loves me, and nothing can change that, or take that away. Let's pray to him, let's speak to him right now. Our Heavenly Father, our wonderful Father, thank you, Lord, that we can know this today. We might forget a lot of things. We don't want to forget that you are our Father in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that whenever we speak to you, you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us all the time. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take all the worries that we have to you. We can ask you to fix things that are broken. And we can ask you to make good things out of bad. We can ask you to help where we can't help ourselves. We can ask you to forgive and help us to start again when we've gone wrong. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Father, for all of the family that we have here in the church and throughout the world and in heaven. All of those who call you Father and who know you. Help us all, Lord, to be close to you. In this year ahead, we pray this and you guide us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for your help. And what are we going to do now? We're going to sing.
Well, we're going to read as well, aren't we? I'll leave the reading now. I forgot about the reading.
Let's sing Psalm 116 and sing Psalms from verse 12. Psalm 116. To have been twice as many kids went out as I could see in the congregation. They were all hiding, I think. So, Psalm 116, let me just find this, get this, here we are, Psalm 116, from verse 12 to verse 19. And this will lead us on into what we're going to be thinking about from the book of Hebrews in a moment. Verse 19 speaks about being within the courts of our God's holy place. We're going to think about that a little, and just being in the presence of God. But verse 12 to 19, how can I thank the Lord for all he's done? Psalm 116. This book, which speaks about Jesus, compares Jesus with all the Old Testament religion that the Jewish people had, and comes to the very, very clear, firm, and resounding conclusion that Jesus is far, far superior to anything that any of the Jewish people had before he came. It's just a shadow. So chapter 10 of Hebrews, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. So just explain that briefly. This is Jesus, and he's saying all of the Old Testament sacrifices, they're worthless. God is not pleased with them. Jesus is saying, "Here I am. I've come, Father, to do your will. And by that will," verse 10, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we thank God for his word, and we pray now his blessing to be richly in it, as we continue now to focus on it. And we're going to look at verse 19 to 22 from Hebrews. So I'll read it again. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Let us, since we have confidence, let us draw near to God. So, coming back to the theme we had with the children, really, I'm asking, who am I? I'm looking at 2025, and I'm looking also into the family album of pictures that help me to know who I am and who I'm related to, and I'm asking myself today, and we're all asking together, who are we? Who are Christians? What are the really important relationships that they have, and what is the most important of all? And how are we to understand ourselves as Christians? Looking at this passage, we're going to imagine three photographs from this passage. Then imagine three snapshots from the family album. And it's not easy. Reading Hebrews, if you're a young Christian, a very young Christian, you're going to find Hebrews difficult. And one of the reasons is because it draws so much on the Old Testament. And if you haven't read the Old Testament much or been familiar with it, you know, there's a lot to take on board. So don't worry about that. If you find it difficult, it is difficult. And on the other end, if you've been a Christian a long time, you're going to be lazy, probably, because you're going to be familiar with this passage. This is a very well-known passage that I've just read. And it's easy just to read the words. But we've got to make an effort, because the language here is not straightforward language. It's full of pictures. It's full of symbols. And symbols have to be thought about and understood. Like in verse 19, what is the most holy place? Why are we speaking about blood? What is a new and living way? Where did this curtain come from? Whose body is it? Verse 21, the house of God, what's that? What's a priest? And so on. There's lots of pictures. There's lots to try and get your head around and to think about. And you have to make an effort. There isn't any other way about it. You have to make an effort. But as you look at this and you see the pictures, then you get a better understanding of who you are, because you see yourself in the pictures and you see where you fit in and who you're related to. Just a couple of things. I was down a few weeks ago at a family funeral in Edinburgh, and funeral of a first cousin of mine. And his family had brought along to the reception afterwards a big family album of photographs. And they had it laid out on a table. And I had never seen this album, and I'd never seen the photographs in it. And honestly, my cousin, and particularly his father, were really great photographers. And they visited Gerloch, my mother's side of the family, a lot. And there were stacks of photos of people. And actually now, because of the way the family is and who's died in my family, I'm about the only person who knows who a lot of these people are. And I wanted to take that album home and just pore over it for hours. As it was, I didn't have that much time, and I just took a couple of photos, one of which you saw, the one with my father and mother and grandpa and granny. I took a couple of photos on my phone, just of some of the pictures that were in it. Why was it so interesting to me? Well, because it told me who I am, or something about who I am. It told me who my family is, who I'm connected to, where I've come from. And that album gives me a real sense of belonging, a real sense of place. And we need that. 3 days after I had my left kidney removed, 4 years ago or so, whatever it was, 5 years ago, I can't remember. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, maybe because of the anesthetic and the various drugs I was on and just starting dialysis, and because of all the stuff that was in my system. I woke up and I didn't know who I was. It was the most horrible and disturbing experience that I think I've ever had in psychological terms. I woke up just feeling, I actually thought I was something other than myself. It was a really, really disturbing experience. What did I do? Well, I rang the bell for the nurse. The nurse came. Unfortunately, she wasn't really able to give time or even to perhaps understand what I was trying to explain to her. I was left there again on my own. I got out my iPad and I just started looking at photographs. Photographs of my family, and just trying to remind myself who I was. And also on the Bible, just reading some passages, trying to remind myself who I was. And the disturbing nature of that experience stayed with me for a long time afterwards. And it really did remind me that what I'm speaking about today is really important. We take it for granted. We take for granted who we are and knowing who we are. But it's really a great gift to know your place, to know who you belong to, where you fit in, and who you're related to, and who your friends are, and what you've been, and who you are, and what you hope to be, and also to know your relationship with God. And that is particularly what this passage is helping you and me to do today. So let's have three pictures. Let's look at three pictures. We could look at several more, but let's look at three. So picture number one, snapshot number one. You can see it framed there in verses, 19 and 20. But it's speaking about entering the most holy place, verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. So this is a picture of a new and living way, but there's also a body. And the body is, we're told, verse 19, it's the blood of Jesus, it's the body of Jesus. And it's Jesus who has opened this new and living way, and there's a curtain. So there's quite a lot in this picture. There's a way, there's a curtain, there's a person with a body, with blood, who's gone through this new and living way, along this new and living way, through this curtain, for us. It's a difficult picture. What on earth is going on? And of course, this is where we need to know what happened before. We need to know that what is the writer drawing on? And he's drawing on the Old Testament. He's drawing on the worship of the Old Testament. He's drawing on the temple worship particularly. And that unique room in the world, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the presence of God could be met with there, but only once a year by the high priest, who would take blood, the blood of sacrifice, into the presence of God with incense to cover over the presence of God so the priest wouldn't see God and die, and with the blood to sprinkle onto the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a picture of payment being made for sin, a death in the place of the sinner. But the death of an animal, which as we read, actually didn't really achieve anything at all. It was just to help us understand what Jesus would do. And so the picture here is no longer of the Old Testament, it's of Jesus. He's died. He's the sacrifice. It's his blood. It's his body that's been sacrificed. And he is now taking that as the priest, the great priest, and he is going along this new and living way through the curtain. Well, it's not the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem, because whether or not that temple's still standing at the time Hebrews is written, Jesus was never in that temple at that curtain at any point. It's not anything to do with that. It's something greater. It's something that takes Jesus not into a room on earth, but it takes Jesus into the presence of God in heaven. And let me just read a couple of verses from Hebrews, or one verse from Hebrews, just to speak about that. Chapter 9:24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, like the temple, that was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So here's the first picture. First picture is Jesus. He's died on a cross. He's risen from the dead with our body now marked with the signs of his sacrifice. And he has ascended into heaven through the curtain, as it says. Not the curtain between the most holy place and the temple and everything else, but the curtain between earth and heaven. And he's gone in this new and living way through from earth to the presence of God in heaven with his own body for us. That's the first picture. Can you see it? Can you actually try and even picture it in some way? Because it tells you something about who you are as we begin 2025. Who you are in relationship to God. Because this new and living way is open for us, it says. In other words, as we look at the picture, and maybe we look along the new and living way, and we're on earth, and we see this new and living way, and it goes beyond earth, and it goes into heaven, we maybe just get a little glimpse of the glory of heaven coming out to us. And we think, we're the people who are going to go along that way ourselves. And we're going to be also in the presence of God. Here's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So in this picture, you've got this, you've got earth, you've got a way, you've got a curtain, you've got heaven, and you've got Jesus with the sacrifice in heaven. And it's a way that is opened for us. That's who you are, Christian. You're a person for whom a way has been opened from earth to heaven through Jesus. Now stick that picture in your family album if you like, because it's so important to know that you are that person. This is your identity today. I am a person for whom the way has been opened into the presence of God. Second picture, it says in verse 21, you know, since we have a new and living way, and then verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now we're not looking at Jesus going into heaven, we're looking at Jesus in heaven, a great priest over the house of God. And heaven is spoken of as the house of God, because it is. It's the dwelling place of God. And Jesus is the great priest there. And we've already seen he's got the sacrifice of himself with him, and he's there in the presence of God. He's there, a priest who is effective in his service, who is powerful in his service, who can really bring us to God. Because his sacrifice, as we read earlier in the chapter, it works once and for all. Let me read a couple of other verses from Hebrews. 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, that's the first picture, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a priest in heaven. This is the picture now, the second picture. And he is Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 8:1, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus, the high priest, is sat down on the throne with God, the Father. We read that also in verse 12 here in chapter 10. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So get the second picture in your head now and savor it. Now, Jesus, who's done the work on earth and has taken that work and his sacrifice into heaven, is sat at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat at the right hand of God, the majesty in heaven. He is there as the priest with the sacrifice for you and me. So if you're thinking, you know, what do I do to get to God? You know, how can I fix my relationship with God? Relax. Trust. Because the picture shows that it's all already in place for you. There is God, and there at the right hand of God is Jesus. And he is the priest with the sacrifice that deals with everything that separates you from God. Removes all of your guilt, all of your sin, all of the punishment due for that sin, and brings you to a place where there is nothing between you and God, because he's such a great high priest. He has done that for us, and it is for us then to trust him. And not to go in a flap in a panic when we've sinned, or when we're feeling lousy, when we're feeling ungodly, and when we're feeling tempted, and think, you know, how can I make it up to God, or how can I fix my relationship with God? You just turn away from all yourself, and you trust in picture number two. The priest is there for me. A Christian then in 2025 begins the year knowing that there's the priest in heaven for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Father looks on Jesus in heaven, his Son, who has done the will of God, as we read, who has done away with all the sacrifices of bulls and goats, and has been the sacrifice himself for sin, and is now in the presence of the Father for us. The Father looks on him and pardons us. We'll sing that in a minute. The Father is pleased to look on him and pardon me. Thank you, Lord. One more picture. And this is a great picture. This is verse 19. It says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, in this picture, who do you see? In the previous picture, you saw Jesus. First picture, you saw Jesus. And maybe God the Father as well, as Jesus got to him. In the second picture, you see Jesus and the Father. But in the third picture, it's like me opening the family album and saying, oh, there's Uncle so-and-so, and there's my granny, and there's me. There's the Father. There's the Son. And there's me. I'm in this picture. Because it says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. It's not Jesus entering now. He's already done that. It's saying we have confidence to enter. And we have confidence, as verse 22 says, to draw near to God. Now this is the picture. You're in it now. You have drawn near to God through Jesus. I want to help you try and get that picture in your mind in two different ways. The first way, both ways take effort. This takes effort. Like I said, you can read the Bible with no effort and get nothing out of it. But if you read this passage, I mean, I preached in this passage in Kyle back in the springtime last year for about 8 weeks. I spent weeks and weeks in this passage, just these few verses, and I only scratched the surface. The more effort we put in, the more we get out. And there's effort required to grasp this picture here of having confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, we've seen the most holy place is God's presence in heaven. We've seen the blood of Jesus is about Jesus being the sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And he is there in heaven now with the Father. And now we're entering too. We're coming into the picture. And we're part of the picture. So here's the first way of helping to think about that. And even before we do that, I want you to just try this in your mind. I want you to try right now to imagine what I'm seeing. Okay? Can you do that? Even as I'll maybe try, if I look at Ken here, I'll try and imagine what Ken's seeing just now. And I can see me sort of over the top of Effie's head from Ken's point of view. It takes a wee bit of thought, doesn't it? A wee bit of effort. We're seeing things from a different perspective than normal. There's Donald over there who's always working out on plans and things, and I'm sure he's got to use his spatial awareness all the time. Am I right, Donald? To figure out how does that fit in there? Where does that go? But it takes effort. It takes effort. So, how do you look from the point of view of the Father? You're used to looking at the Father. How do you look from the point of view of the Father? I mean, obviously we can't really see things as God sees them. But just stick with me. If you imagine, how do you look from the point of view of the Father? What are you seeing yourself as from the point of view of God? Where are you seeing yourself? Well, maybe you're seeing yourself, you're on earth. Maybe you're some sort of tiny wee speck in Inverina Hall just now, from God's point of view. Is that possibly how it is? As you imagine yourself, putting yourself from God's viewpoint, looking at yourself. Are you just sort of down there somewhere? And you're kind of entering into Inverina Hall and seeing you just sitting in a chair, you know, wee speck. Because that's not what's here at all. It really isn't. It couldn't be further away from that. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 4 to 6. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. This is God's mind. This is God looking at you, Christian. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So where does God go to look for you today? Well, maybe in Inverina Hall, but also at his right hand. You are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Just now. In God's mind. Now, I'm only saying that because the Bible tells you. I'm not saying it because of any other reason, because I still struggle to even begin to understand this passage. But it tells me that from God's point of view, when God is thinking about you, Christian, you're at his right hand with Jesus. You may not feel that, but you know that's part of the picture God has of you. And it's quite a picture. Wow. Right, let's turn it back now, and let's now come back to us looking at God. This is the other half of helping us to see the picture in verse 19. And it says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, God's presence. And verse 22, we're to draw near to God. How do you imagine that? What do you think of? First of all, in your mind, are you thinking God's in heaven? I've got to get there. That's how I've got to draw near to God. I've got to go there. How do I go there? I don't know how to go there. I know Jesus will take me there one day. Christ died to bring me to God. I know that, but is that your picture? You know, God's away over there in heaven, away up there. But no, it's saying, let's draw near. We can do it, verse 22. So that's not what's in mind here. Well, maybe God is in the temple. Well, no, the temple's gone. Is he in some special room somewhere in the world that you've got to go to and be with God? Well, there isn't any special room in the world. The Bible has designated no such place anymore. The temple's destroyed and it's all gone. So where is God that I can draw near to? Well, when I pray, sometimes I maybe have this kind of image of God, and he's up there, or he's over there. Do I have to get over there? Do I have to get up there to draw near to him? But in verse 19 it says, we enter the most holy place. We enter his presence. It's not like we're near it and it's over there. We enter it. 2025, Christian, think of yourself as someone who's entered, who has drawn near to the presence of God. So think then of God as all around, above you and below you and to your left and right, behind and before. He is all around you. That's a beautiful picture. But the Bible tells us more than that. It doesn't say it here, but Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know, Christians, you yourselves are the temple of God, and God's Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit lives in you. So I'm not just thinking of God being out there. My God, my Father in heaven, being out there around me. I'm thinking of him being in here. I'm thinking of there not being any place in me where he is not present. There's not like a little core bit in my heart or in my head or somewhere where it's just me. God is completely through me. He lives in me. So if I'm going to bring that picture together, the picture of verse 19 of entering the most holy place, of drawing near to God, verse 22, and actually see it, what am I to see today as a Christian? Well, I'm to see that God is in all of me and everywhere about me. I don't have to go over somewhere to draw near to him because he's already here. And he's already in me as a Christian by his Spirit. But at the same time, I, this man who is inhabited by the presence of God, is at the right hand of God, seated with Jesus. And God is seeing that. That's how he views me. He views me from the inside out. He views me at his right hand. And this is what Jesus has done for me, the great priest. And this is what it means to travel along the new and living way into the presence of God. It means that as I set out in this year and I ask myself afresh, who am I? And I say, well, I'm the husband of Margaret, and I'm the father of, you know, and I can answer these questions. But I also say, you know, like with the children, the Father himself loves me. But I say with this passage, I say, well, I have Jesus who has gone into the presence of God for me. I have Jesus at the right hand of God with the sacrifice for my sins. And then I have a picture in which I am present with the Father and with the Son. I'm seated with the Son at the right hand of the Father, and the Father fills me with his presence. And this is who I am. I don't need to feel it. I don't need to understand it. I don't need to be able to respond to it intellectually or emotionally, you know, as I'd like to, or adequately, or whatever. I certainly am not going to be able to live up to it. I certainly am not going to be able to deserve it. I certainly am not going to be able to kind of figure it out for myself or make it happen for myself. It's a given. It's a gift. It's a privilege. This is who I am as a Christian, as I begin this new year. I'm a man who has gone with Jesus along the new and living way to the right hand of the Father, and in whom the Father lives completely. And now it is my privilege and my responsibility to live like a man for whom these things really are true. Even as I wanted to live as a little boy, like a man for whom it was true that, you know, this person was my father, this person was my mother, this person was my granny, this person was my grandpa, and I could go running into the house and I could say, I'm hungry, and I'd be looked after. I could go running into the house with blood streaming from my knee, and I'd be tenderly bandaged up, and much fuss made, and I'd be feeling better, and the tears would be wiped away. But now I'm the man who is seated with Jesus and filled with the Father. I want to live like that's true. Because it is. Because the Bible tells me so. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be spellbound by these pictures. And help us to make the effort, Lord, to keep opening the family album and keep pondering on the pictures that we see. And to be amazed, Lord, to find ourselves in a picture in which you are the Father and Jesus is the Son, and he is the priest and the sacrifice, and to find ourselves there with him, and to find ourselves filled with you, Father. Help us to be spellbound, but help us to live up to it, Lord, in our lives, believing it, acting upon it, honoring you, pleasing you, glorifying you, hallowing your name. We pray, Father, that each one of us will believe, and that each one of us will walk in this truth. And help us, Lord, if we don't see it yet today, help us, Father, to start with Jesus and the picture of what he's done, and of him being the priest who's made a sacrifice that can be for us as well. And help us to trust that sacrifice today that he made for us, so we too can enter in to the most holy place, draw near to you, and live in and with your presence always. Hear our prayers and have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. Amen. Now we're going to sing the hymn that's on the bulletin.
before the throne of God above. So actually a lot of what I've been saying is in this great hymn. So let's sing it thoughtfully together.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfectly a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand.
Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you now and always.